Glory to Jesus Christ. Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, Homer Glen, Illinois, presents Light of the East, a program revealing how Eastern Catholic churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Church and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, spirituality, and liturgy. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. My mission is simple: to take seriously Pope John Paul II's declaration that it is the first need for Roman Catholics to become illuminated by the light of the East, to become familiar with the histories and liturgies of the Eastern churches so as to bring about a great restoration of unity with all Christians, East and West. As our Holy Father described it, when the Church breathes with two lungs, we may all be granted a full taste of the divinely revealed and undivided heritage of the universal Church. This is a story of the Eastern churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look towards the light of the East.
Light of the East now concludes a very special four-part series, Recovering a Sacramental Worldview, presented by Father Maximus, monk at Holy Resurrection Monastery in Newberry Springs, California. Part 4, Passing Over from a Scattering of Death to a Gathering of Life. Father Maximus.
This is Light of the East. I'm Father Maximus from Holy Resurrection Monastery in Newberry Springs, California. This is the fourth and final part of a series of programs on the importance of recovering a really authentic sacramental worldview. In the first talk, I began by asking you to consider what a difference it makes when we begin to look at reality in terms of events rather than things. I asked you to think of the salvation in Christ, above all, as the event of the Father's love poured out in His Holy Spirit. Through the undivided activity of Son and Spirit, the Father gathers together all of creation into His eternal embrace. This is the activity the Fathers called the divine energia, the divine energy, and it's manifested in the sacraments, or as we prefer to call them in the Christian East, the mysteries. Here, in the mysteries, within the boundaries of time and space, we encounter the event of God's philanthropia, His free and unmerited love for mankind. We've seen how this divine energy, this love for mankind, can be compared to a river that irrigates the fields prepared by human activity, both that public activity we call liturgy, but also the private liturgy of each human heart swept up by the flow of the great river of light. I've also suggested to you that one of the most important messages of Vatican II for Catholics was that, as Catholics, we ought to recover the strong sense that salvation obtained through the sacraments isn't just the getting of certain helpful aids and improvements through some kind of spiritual tool, unquote, we call grace. Now, according to the teaching of the Council, salvation consists in the entrance into a mystery, going into an event of love, for which we have no better name than the Church. Now, there's nothing really new about this conciliar teaching. In his own way, Pope Pius XII foreshadowed the Council's work. In his encyclical, Mystici Corporis, in which he clearly identified the Church with the divine person of Jesus Christ. Pope Pius said, "If we would define and describe this true Church of Jesus Christ, which is the one Holy Catholic Apostolic, we shall find nothing more noble, more sublime, or more divine than the expression of the mystical body of Christ, an expression which springs from and is, as it were, the fair flowering of the repeated teaching of the sacred scriptures and the holy fathers." Now, this is a theme that the new catechism of the Catholic Church explores a lot. in Christ Jesus, in his church, through the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, by which the church is made real in history. God has pitched his tent among us and is gathering us together into his kingdom. This is the reason the council, as we have seen, calls the church a kind of sacrament. It's a truth restated constantly by Catholic magisterial authority, and in this in complete agreement with the Eastern Fathers. The church is not, can never be seen, somehow as just a useful thing or a purely human society or organization or institution. A society, an institution perhaps that offers this special thing we call salvation as a kind of benefit of membership, as though a benefit could also be obtained by means of some other kind of organization or institution or system, such as a morally sound life or adherence to an equally, quote, good religion. No, salvation isn't a property of the church. It's not something the church dispenses. It's the church herself. Salvation is identified with the church because it is in his church that Christ dwells eternally as head. And in the church, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And through the church, the Holy Spirit gathers back the unending flow of the Father's love. It is true that to see into this mystery, however dimly, we must look beyond the purely external, the human, sometimes the all-too-human element of the church. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it, it is only with the eyes of faith that one can see the church in her visible reality and at the same time in her spiritual reality as bearer of divine life. It's from paragraph 770. It also follows from this that visible membership in the church is not always what determines participation in the spiritual event of the Father's love. Those who reject the church in all sincerity because of the outward ugliness of its members, those to whom the free gift of the eyes of faith is not given, may nonetheless be caught up in the great river of salvation. But the point is that there is only a single river, and this river is made visible and tangible in the waters of baptism, which is initiation into the church. There are certainly those who, through no fault of their own, cannot see the Spirit in the font, but this does not mean that the Spirit cannot see them. It is only by regarding the church as primarily the event of love, rather than some juridical entity or society of common interests, that we can hold all these doctrinal elements together. Only this does at least some justice to the mystery that transcends all attempts of language. There's little I can offer you from the liturgical treasures of the Christian East that would add much in terms of content to this theological program to which the modern church has devoted so much of her intellectual resources. But I can, I think, show you a vision of the church seen through, if not the theological, or the eyes of theological discourse, and certainly seen through the eyes of prayer, through the liturgical viewpoint of Eastern Christians, that may perhaps help us all to appreciate with greater clarity, even perhaps greater excitement, the heights and depths to which the church today is asking you to attain. There's a very, very old patristic text, going back to the 2nd century, The Shepherd of Hermas, written for the Church of Rome, but written in Greek, which was the language of the earliest Christian community there in Rome. In The Shepherd of Hermas, a visionary sees an old woman of great beauty. He asks the angel who is guiding him through this vision who this woman might be. And this is what the angel says. This is the Church of God. Then the visionary asks, why does she appear old? And the angel says, she is an old woman because she was the first of all the creation, and for her sake the world was made. This notion that the church is the most ancient of all God's creatures, the first reflection of the Father's love, This was a favorite of a number of Eastern fathers. They interpreted the Old Testament as always depicting in figure the very same church made visible at Pentecost. The great patriarchs and the prophets of old were no less saints of the church than their successors, the apostles and martyrs. And so it is today. Even the canonical iconography of the Byzantine tradition shows figures of the Old Testament alongside those of the New. When you walk into a Byzantine church appointed with traditional icons, you will immediately be drawn into the history of salvation from creation to parousia. And you will walk through this history in the company of the saints from all ages, before the law, after the law, in the earthly life of Jesus Christ, and finally our time, the era when the church becomes visible in the sacraments. We'll return in a minute after the break. I'm Father Maximus. This is Light of the East.
Light of the East could really use your help. We have enjoyed your comments and your dedicated support. More people are listening to Light of the East than ever before. Thanks to EWTN, we are on over 60 of their affiliate radio stations and the Sirius Satellite Radio and broadcast shortwave around the world. Also, thanks to Ave Maria Radio, who broadcast our program in Michigan and Florida. And thanks to Catholic Radio International, we have a stronger internet presence than ever before. But it is the unique nature of Catholic radio right now that some listeners in major cities are unable to hear our radio broadcast. In order to reach them, we need your help. We need your prayers and financial support. We receive donations for which we are everlastingly grateful. But in order to continue to grow in our listenership, we need even more financial support than ever before. If this program and its message means as much to you as it does to me, we need your donations. Any amount will be a blessing. But if you contribute $10 or more, we will send you Theosis, the music of the Byzantine liturgy sung by the Annunciation Parish Choir, which you hear on this program. Checks can be made out to Light of the East, and donations can be sent to Light of the East at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491.
Glory to Jesus Christ. I am Father Thomas J. Loya, and I want to tell you about an organization that I am associated with. It's called the Tabor Life Institute for the Formation and Education in the Theology of the Body. This is an organization that puts on conferences and retreats and workshops and just about anything you can imagine tailored to your needs and to different age groups that communicates the theology of the body, that sacramental liturgical worldview, the truly Catholic human worldview, especially as applied to the human person, human relationships, and human sexuality. We have an exciting website. It's called taborlife.org. You can visit that by going to taborlife.org. You can also contact us for any of your needs, if you would like conferences and workshops or treats and so on, by going to taborlife@earthlink.net. That's taborlife@earthlink.net.
Peace in our homes, in our relationships, and especially in today's world, can only come about through prayer. The members and friends of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, invite you to join them every Thursday evening at 7 p.m., for Divine Liturgy and other services offered for the intention of world peace. For information, visit www.ByzantineCatholic.com or call area code 708-645-0241. Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish is located on Willcook Road, 1.5 miles north of Route 7 and 1/4 mile south of 143rd Street in Homer Glen, Illinois. Divine Liturgy each Sunday morning at Annunciation Parish begins at 10 o'clock. Any Catholic in good standing with the Catholic Church may receive communion at this Sunday Divine Liturgy.
As an internationally known speaker on the theology of the body, Father Thomas J. Loya is called to speak on the topic all over the country and around the world, as far away as Ireland and recently in Austria. If you would like to engage Father Loya as a speaker, we invite you to contact him through the Tabor Life Institute. Inquiries are welcome via email, taborlife@earthlink.net, or you may call Tabor Life at 708-645-0762, 708-645-0762.
Each program on Light of the East is archived on our website, Learn about the 10 gifts of the Eastern Catholic Churches by visiting www.ByzantineCatholic.com and clicking onto the radio page. If you have any questions or comments about the Eastern Churches, the theology of the body, or any topic discussed on these programs, we invite you to correspond with us through our website, www.ByzantineCatholic.com.
I'm Father Maximus. This is Light of the East. We're continuing on and concluding our series of four talks on the sacraments from the Eastern perspective and the need to recover a sacramental worldview. There's another dimension of the Church which the Byzantine tradition also emphasizes. See, the Church is not only extended through history and the outflow of divine love. See, she's also constituted locally in time and space. So you see, this event of love, this great cosmic event of love that we're talking about, the Father's love poured out in his Son and in his Spirit, this is not something remote and abstract. It's as real and as tangible as any human embrace. Specifically, the Church is realized sacramentally in your Church, in the liturgical assembly you attend, especially in that assembly the Fathers call the Synaxis, the gathering together in communion with the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. Again, the Catechism confirms that this theology is not just Eastern theology, it's the theology of the universal Church. The Church exists in local communities and is made real as a liturgical, above all, a Eucharistic assembly. Paragraph 752 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There are particular ways in which this reality is expressed in the Byzantine tradition. For example, the traditional canons, not always observed today, to the letter, but nonetheless still part of our patrimony, the traditional canons prohibit the celebration of more than one divine liturgy per day on a single altar. Why? Precisely to ensure that the Synaxis is really a gathering of all the saints that make up the Church sojourning in a particular place. The Church here and now. Every Byzantine divine liturgy assumes the presence of the bishop, if not in person, then symbolically through the reverence accorded his throne, which is placed in every church, even the smallest, and by celebrating the mysteries over his signature, which is placed on the cloth, the antimension, into which the relics of martyrs are sewn, a cloth that's unfolded on the altar table by the priest and on which the anaphora is said and the gifts are actually physically placed. The presence of the bishop is important. Why? Because he is the father of the entire community, the one who initiates the event of salvation for all his people. The bishop is above all the minister of baptism and of chrismation and, of course, of communion. It's the bishop who consecrates the altars. It's the bishop who is above all the preacher of the word of God. It's the bishop who ordains ministers to represent him in these tasks. And all of this is a theology with its roots deep in the apostolic and the sub-apostolic church. It was articulated with great clarity by St. Ignatius of Antioch, for example. And finally, the Byzantine Church has always emphasized the local dimension of the Church by its efforts to receive and to consecrate the cultural gifts of particular communities. Byzantine Church has generally favored the vernacular language, or at least a style or a stylized form of the vernacular, which is intelligible to most worshippers. The chant of the Byzantine churches has generally taken on the cadences and styles of the local culture, as have the other arts and architecture. So when you go to a Melkite church, or a Ruthenian church, or a Ukrainian church, or a Romanian church, the singing will reflect the culture of the people. This is actually a good place to end, right here in your own local church. You know, in the course of these programs, if you've heard anything I've said, I hope it will be the challenge to reassess your own understanding of being a, quote, member, unquote, of the Church. I hope that you'll be able to cast out any lingering ideas you may have that this membership helps ensure good fortune in this world. I trust that you'll also be on the lookout for any notion that this membership is just a good way of showing people how moral you can be. In place of these demons, I pray that you will invite the Spirit to clear your eyes of faith, so that you might look in a new way at that very building and your very own congregation, your own place, your own people. So ordinary, these people and this place you have looked at so often before. If I've taken you east, good. But journeys like this can only take on real meaning, lasting meaning, when we return home. If you can look now with eyes wide open at the man or woman, the child, the sinner, the opponent or friend who sits next to you at Mass or at the liturgy, seeing not simply another member, but a fellow celebrant of the great mystery, then I will have achieved my purpose. And if you have gone forth from that Mass, from that liturgy, determined and empowered in spirit to live always in the event of that love, then my every prayer for these talks will have been answered. For Light of the East, this is Father Maximus.
This concludes our four-part series on Recovering a Sacramental Worldview, presented by Father Maximus for Light of the East Radio. Next week, we return to our regular programming.
Oh, our producer, Art Clifton, tells we have a phone call coming in. Let's see who this is. He says we've got an author on the phone from Denver. Hello.
Good afternoon, Father.
Who is this?
This is Todd Smith. I work for the Archdiocese of Denver.
Oh, welcome to Light of the East Radio. We never know who's going to stop in here or call in. So, you're an author.
Yes, I am, Father. As I mentioned, I work for the Archdiocese of Denver. I do a lot of writing. I've actually worked for the church for about 20 years. And about 3 years ago, I delved into a new hobby, and I basically authored what intended to be a short story. It just kind of mushroomed into a book, and now it's a trilogy. So this past August 2007, the first installment of the trilogy was published. So I've authored a Catholic adventure trilogy.
Oh, what's the name of it?
The name of the book is A World Away, and basically it involves three teenagers and an elderly man who take this trans-world journey to a parallel world where they try to rescue one of the main characters' older brother, who was abducted about 13 years ago, and they suspect he was abducted by demons which were expelled from hell 900 years ago to prevent an uprising in hell. They were banished to this parallel world. So basically, hell, earth, and this parallel world collide. So these teenagers and this elderly gentleman embark upon this trans-world journey to rescue and bring their brother back to their world.
So is this book sort of aimed at teenage audience?
It is, Father, though I am finding a lot of young adults and even adults in their 60s and 70s that are reading it are captivated with it. And I think the reason for that, Father, is no matter how old you are, we all need to be reminded of practicing basic virtues. It's a great storyline, again, for teenagers and young adults, a lot of creatures and critters. And basically my main purpose in writing this, Father, is I was debating on writing a morality book for young people. And I thought, not many young people are going to sit down and read a morality book. So I thought, well, I would just make this Christian adventure fiction to capture their attention. And basically, I intermingle some morality lessons within the storyline. So some of it's very subtle, but the lesson is being made. They're making that connection.
Well, it's interesting, Todd, because one of the things that I try to do in the parish when I work with teenagers, in fact, this is part of their program this year at our parish, is we try to introduce them to what we call the Catholic culture. In other words, art and literature, music, things that convey basically the principles of Christ, of divine revelation, of truth. that can come in all kinds of forms. That's the whole beauty of the genius Catholicism. You can take a great story, you can take a symphony, you can take a piece of artwork, and it may not be directly, overtly, in a sense, religious, but through its creativity, its great storyline and so on, symbolisms and that type of thing, it communicates then the Catholic ethos, communicates the gospel, these archetypal principles. And that's the real genius of the art, of great art. And Catholicism is all about really great art, about getting the message across in very creative ways. That's why you had great writers like, C.S. Lewis and so on.
Right.
And it sounds like you're doing something very similar. So it's a great way to reach young people where you can get them involved in a story, an exciting story, but it's bringing across the principles, isn't it?
Exactly right, Father. One of the basic premises of my novel is I wanted to get across, as you said, the truth. And basically what I really focus in on, because, again, it's geared toward teenagers and young adults, is the importance of courage, perseverance, mm-hmm. self-mastery, love of God and neighbor, integrity. So, and these are intermingled within the storyline. Some of them are subtle, some of them are not so subtle. But again, it's getting the truth across, and you can convey the truth in many ways, and I thought, why not through a Catholic adventure trilogy?
Great, and it's called again?
Again, it is called A World Away, and your listener's father can purchase it on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or at Tate Publishing, and I'll spell that. That's T-A-T-E Publishing.com. And it's, pardon me, again, it was just released this past August. I will warn your listeners, when they get onto Amazon, there's several books named A World Away. Mine, you can't miss it. The cover is a picture of a demonic castle with a bright orange moon in the background. So, again, A World Away on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or TatePublishing.com.
Well, it sounds very exciting, Todd, and it was a nice surprise having you call in here at Light of the East. And hopefully our young listeners will take advantage of this book.
Well, thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity. I am very grateful.
Then check in with us a little bit later, see how the book's doing.
I would love to. Thanks so much, Father.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To find out more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, www.byzantinecatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. If you want this program to continue with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610, Will Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610, Will Cook Road, spelled WILL-COOK Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many blessed and happy years.